Galatians chapter 5. This is special today. I get to preach along with my brother Jim. And so thank the Lord for this opportunity. Well, Galatians chapter 5, and I want to just simply read verse 25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice the emphasis. It doesn't say if we live in the body, let us walk in the body, though we do that in the physical realm. It doesn't say if we live in the soul, let us walk in the soul, though actually that's a part of our constitution. But there's an emphasis here, a priority. If we live, if we've been made alive, born of the Spirit, let us walk in the provision of His leadership and power. And so I want to speak in this time on the Spirit life. So let's ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher. Blessed Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of our understanding in a way, Lord, that gives clarity, that nurtures faith, and Lord, that thrills us with the possibility of your plan and your provision this side of heaven. And so, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus and the protection that we have in Christ on the throne above the enemy. Lord, I plead the mighty victory shout, it is finished. When Jesus won over the world, the flesh, and the devil, would you manifest that now? And Lord, would you speak to us now? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mankind, for centuries, has had a desire for the supernatural. We see it throughout history in the various kings of various countries that proclaim themselves to be a god. Obviously, they're not. We have the one over there in North Korea who still does this, trying to make his people think that he is a god. But it does show you that in the wiring of humanity, there is a desire for the supernatural. We see it in other ways. When my brother Jim and I were kids in the Chicago area, we would go down the street to the convenience store and buy comic books. Yes, Jim and John Van Gelderen buying comic books on the superheroes, Spider-Man, Iron Man. You know, if we'd have kept those things, we could be rich today. Because Marvel movies have taken that and run with it. And what are they doing? They're taking a supernatural attribute and, you know, kind of throwing it into a particular character and calling him a superhero. And so it shows there is a desire inherent in the makeup of humanity for the supernatural. Now, what's thrilling, if you're a child of God, is that as believers, we have an opportunity to experience the supernatural in the way God intends by living this Spirit life. What's the basis for this Spirit life? Well, I want us to consider, as we take this thought and connect truth from other parts of our New Testament, three bedrock truths that form that foundation of faith for living this Spirit life, walking in the provision of the Spirit. Number one, know your primary reality. Key word here is primary. Know your primary reality, the reality of the real you from God's point of view. Yes, in the human constitution, we have bodies. That's obvious. We're here today. We have souls. If you study the immaterial part of man at all, you know that. And scripturally, there is even another dimension called spirit. And what I want us to consider this morning is that the Bible emphasis is that in the priority of those three, we are primarily spirit beings. Now, usually we speak of body, soul, and spirit, but over in 1 Thessalonians, the order is spirit, soul, and body. I wonder if there's a reason. I believe there is, because our primary reality is that we are spirit beings. Why? Well, Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, 24, that God is spirit. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, 9, that God, therefore, is the Father of spirits. Have you considered that phrase? The Father of spirits. Well, it makes sense. If God is spirit, then he is the father of spirits. So that means as children of God, who is the father of spirits, we are primarily spirit children. We are spirit beings. Fascinating. Spirit beings. I didn't say beans, like jelly beans, but spirit beings. Now, John 3, the simplicity of Jesus talking to Nicodemus, uses the phraseology of being born of the Spirit. So there it is. You're a spirit child in this new birth. Born again, literally born, as you know, from above. That is, born from a supernatural realm. So that when you got saved, when you got born again, the reality is there was a piece of heaven somehow that was implanted into a piece of earth. You're born of the Spirit. And at our core, our spirits are regenerated. Formerly labeled the old man. But that part of us dying with Christ, when we therefore died to indwelling sin, who was that sin master, but we got severed from that guy. And though he hangs around in our soul and body level, our spirits got set free from that master. We were in bondage to him. We were chained to him. But in Christ, we're in his death, Romans 6:3. And in that death, when Jesus died to sin, Romans 6:10, we died to sin, Romans 6:2. That was an amazing separation, because the practical essence of death is separation. And in our core, we died to sin, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, there's the unregenerated spirit, was crucified. There's the death with him. Now, obviously, it's not talking about physical death, because we're still here. So the part of our being that it's talking about when it says the old man is the spirit. That part got severed from that sin master and then was raised with Christ. Romans 6:5, the new man. Ephesians 4:24, that was created after God. What a terminology, in righteousness and true holiness, letting us know that the core of our beings is now that new man, which is created, therefore the new creature, new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that means we're not a renovation, we are a recreation. And that part of us, when it says created after God, I love this, is explained in 1 John 3:9 as God's seed, literally God's sperma. Did you know that something of the very nature of Almighty God was implanted into you when you were born again? That your regenerated spirit is his divine nature. When you got regenerated, you got regened. The DNA, God's seed, the DNA of God is now your core. That is your regenerated spirit. And so you are primarily a spirit being. Now, the spirit dimension is what makes us different than the animals, but the regenerated spirit is what makes us different from the rest of mankind. Spirit beings. Now, obviously, there still is a relationship with the soul and the body. As spirit beings, we are a spirit with a soul that lives in a body. But often, I think we have it the other way around in our thinking, and ideas matter. I think we often think that we're bodies, primarily, because we're in this tangible world, that have a soul and have a spirit. But we're actually primarily spirits that have a soul that lives in a body. We'll talk about more about the spirit in a moment here. The soul, your psyche, it's interesting. Psychology is a part of the human makeup. Sometimes people just act like, oh, well, that doesn't matter at all. No, it matters. It's just not primary. And your psyche is your soul, your personality, your mind, your thinking capacity, your affections, your desiring capacity, and then your will, your choosing capacity. That's your soul. And then, of course, we all have a body. That's our carton. Now, I've been going to the country of Ireland since 1996. I go there usually about once a year. I've spent an entire year adding up all the weeks of my 33 years on the road. 1 year has been on Irish turf. I'm not Irish, but I've been there much. And I've learned a lot of things about the Irish, their ways and so on, but I've learned their look. And often I can spot an Irish somewhere else, not just red hair, though that is a feature for some. But there's other things. There's a certain facial structure that is an Irish facial structure. And I've been in airports, and that person's Irish. Well, I'm Dutch, Van Gelderen. And so one time I was in Amsterdam, and there was about a three-hour layover, and I thought, you know, I'm going to go see if I can find my mold, my luck, out here in this Dutch culture. And so looking past all the people that were passing through from every country in the world, I was looking for the workers, the Dutch. And sure enough, I could see the look. There was the nose. There was the chin. I wasn't too thrilled about it, but there it was. You know, you get what you get. So all of us have a body. We have a carton. And yes, we have a soul. We have a psyche. But we have a spirit that is born of the Spirit. This is the primary reality that we have to grab a hold of. Because we have to know the difference between the spirit, soul, and body. The spirit, when we were born again, was radically remade. That word creation means literally that. It is an actual creative act of God. So it's not a renovation of something old. It is the old dying and then a recreation of this new man. Radically changed, radically remade, regened, and according to Ephesians 4:24, righteous. The new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, that is the real you. And I know that's hard on us because when you're having a bad day and righteousness is not being manifested, it's hard to believe that. But the fact is, at your core, you're righteous. God's nature is righteous. And God's nature cannot be tainted. And that part of us is righteous. It was radically remade. But when your spirit was radically recreated, nothing changed in your soul and in your body. However, because of this radical change, recreation on the spirit level, there can be change on the soul level. This side of heaven, and there will be change on the body level, that side of heaven. Because of the provision of our remade spirits that ultimately, as we're going to see in the next point, are joined to the Holy Spirit, there can be a progress in sanctification. So the theologians use the terminology progressive sanctification. However, it's not automatic. The progress occurs when there's faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But there's a lack of progress. There's hindrance to growth when there's lack of faith. But that's where that's happening. But that's still happening. We're not completely sanctified yet on that soul level. But that's where progress can be made. On the body level, it's all future. That's why Paul said under inspiration, I buffet my body. He didn't say buffet. So why did he say that? Because friends, when you got saved, your spirit got completely saved. Completely saved. It's God's nature, His DNA implanted into you. Your soul is what is to be being saved. There's the opportunity for progressive sanctification. Your body is not saved at all. So stop giving it a chance. It won't be saved until it's glorified. That, of course, is future. Now, it's important for us to understand that all parts of our being are important. One of the great heresies in the early centuries was that, well, they recognized this big change on the spirit level, and so their doctrine then got totally false and said you can do what you want to and live like the devil on the body level because your spirit's good. That's obviously false. That would be a heresy and a terrible way to go with this. No, the body matters big time. That's why Paul said, I discipline my body. The soul matters. Obviously, there can be growth in the soul, the saving of the soul. It's an expression in Hebrews. They're important. But if they're going to progress like God wants them to, the soul, then we got to understand that on the spirit level, something big happened. And we are primarily spirit beings that are joined to the Holy Spirit so that that part of us, primarily Him, us joined to Him, can then rule over the soul and the body. And this happens as the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit. So the old writers would say that the foundation of faith is truth. It's God's words, and there's no access to the Spirit provision apart from faith, which means there's no access apart from the words. And therefore, when we depend on God's truth based on His words, then the Word becomes that sword to divide asunder between soul and spirit, rising the spirit part of our being to the dominating level to rule over the soul and body. And that's the overcoming life. Because when you access Jesus by His Spirit, He said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, first truth is know your primary reality. You are a spirit being. Second truth, know your primary realm. If the primary reality is that you're a spirit being, then it follows that the primary realm would be the spirit realm. Yes, we're in a physical realm too. We're right here, Brooklyn, New York City. And obviously there's a soul realm. But know your primary realm. It's the spirit realm. Though all realms are important, this is most important. And I feel we get this backward if we're not careful. You see, as a spirit being, we need to understand where we thrive. To give an analogy, mammals thrive in the realm of air. Fish thrive in the realm of water. I'm stating it simply. You got to be in the right realm in order to thrive. And as a spirit being, the spirit realm is where we thrive. Now, Jesus said in John 17 that we are in, when He prayed for us, that we are in this world, but we're not to be of it. So the analogy then would be maybe like a porpoise or a whale. They're in the water, but they have to keep coming up for air because that's the realm that makes them thrive. And we are in this world. But we have to keep coming up for the air of the Holy Spirit because that is the realm in which we thrive. As spirit beings, we must walk by the Spirit, not in or by the flesh. That is, we're to walk by faith in that unseen spiritual realm, not by sight in that seen physical realm. Faith in who we cannot see to produce results where we can see. So your primary reality is you're a spirit being. Your primary realm is the spirit realm. Thirdly, know your primary resources. And a better way to say this, actually, this is not a crying matter. This is an amen matter, but I get it. Know your primary resources, and a better word for that would be provision, but it didn't fit the outline. But know your primary provision. The human spirit, the old man, was joined to that old sin master, but then when we're placed into Christ at the moment of believing, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you become a child of God through faith, okay? And when that happens, Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when we believed on Jesus, there's a twofold provision taking place. The Holy Spirit immerses us into Jesus. And as we're immersed into Jesus, we put on. We're enveloped with Jesus as He moves in. Just like a sponge can be dipped, immersed, can I use the term baptized into water? And as it goes into the water, as it's submerged, it's immediately enveloped with the water. It's clothed with the water as the water moves into the sponge. In the same way, from a matter of provision, matter of fact standpoint, the moment you're saved, the Spirit baptizes you into Christ. And as you're submerged into Jesus, you're enveloped with Jesus. You're endued is actually the word with Jesus. As you put on Jesus, as He places His Spirit right into you. We're connected to Jesus. We receive His life in a twofold sense. His nature is implanted. That's the human spirit called the new man. And then His Spirit indwells. there had to be a piece of turf, as it were, inside of us, made holy, radically changed, so that the Holy Spirit could move in. And it is that human spirit that is now that new creation, that new man created after God, God's seed, God's nature, God's DNA implanted. There's that reality so that the Holy Spirit could move in and stream the very life of Jesus from the throne right into us, far more powerful than a live stream. That life stream of the God of heaven being streamed right into us by the Holy Spirit. We're connected. And he that is joined to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17, is one spirit. What a stunning, staggering statement. Two entities, yet one spirit. Just like husband and wife, yet one flesh. So, Paul says under inspiration in Colossians, if you then be risen, in what we're talking about with Christ, seek, and that phrase, those things which are above, it's kind of a difficult phrase to translate. It's actually much less words than what comes out in the English. It's seek above, where Christ is. In other words, we're not seeking things, we're seeking him. Him. We're looking unto Jesus. Why? Because that's where faith is authored. And then when faith responds, that's where faith is finished, as God brings it to pass in God's economy of grace and faith. So, that focus on the object of faith is vital. We often switch focus to us. You know, can I muster up faith? Well, that's self-dependence. Or we focus on some product that we want. And by the way, it's very legitimate and needful to desire that good outcome. But the key is, how do you get there? If you focus on the outcome, there's no power. And you're prevented from getting there. But if you focus on Jesus, his leadership, his power, he imparts his life, and you'll get the right outcome as a byproduct. That's how God set this up. So all of this is available. The Spirit, part of our being, radically changed, joined to the Lord, who is the leader, and the power source to enable us by imparting the very life of Jesus to us so that we can follow his leadership. So that this divine someone has moved into the human someone so that the human someone can be animated, led, and empowered by the divine someone. And therefore, the focus has to be on the divine one. Now, we also have a soul and we have a body, and it's easy for us to switch focus to one of those levels. It's just really easy. But that's where we get off. Because the soul is not yet fully sanctified. And if we looked to the soul, where feelings are, then it messes up faith. Because you can't find faith on the soul level. Faith has to be when you look to Jesus. That's when he authors faith based on truth, Romans 10:17. But the point is, if you look to the soul, to try to find faith, as it were, you will either try to fake Christian duty. And when that happens, you'll either fall flat on your face or you will actually imitate the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And that'll all be incinerated at the judgment seat and exposed for what it really was, flesh. Why? Because flesh can't do spirit. Only spirit can do spirit. The other thing that happens when you look to the soul, sometimes it leads you to fake it, or it leads you to say, well, just forget it. There's no hope because, you know, what happens is you disqualify yourself real fast because there is no hope on that level. But your spirit has been completely changed and the greater truth joined to the Holy Spirit. And when he leads, the power of heaven is behind it when faith responds. That's the realm where we thrive. That's the bedrock foundation that does not fail. But if we look to the soul level, we disqualify ourselves. I remember when I was in the country of Myanmar, the very first time. I've been there six times over these years. The saints over there are suffering greatly. They really are. And that great, that terrible civil war that's kind of ignored by our news over here tragic. A number of people in churches like this have been killed because of what's going on in that civil war. But when I was there the first time, I'll never forget this. They're very, very, very poor people, very, very sweet people group. Very, very sweet. They're tiny little people. I feel like a giant over there. Some of you guys that are much taller than me, you'd really be giants over there. But at any rate, David, they really think you're Goliath instead of David. But nonetheless, they're little tiny people, but they're sweet people, but they have a lot of diseases. Well, there's diseases around the world, but in countries like that, there's a lot of stuff. I mean, everybody's messed up. And so what they do, you know, here's the American preacher. They come and they line up asking you to pray for them. Well, this is good night. 25 years ago or more, I didn't understand anything in those days, not even close to what I'm seeking to convey today. And obviously, we're all on a journey, and there's so much more truly to learn. But I'm sitting there thinking, I don't feel any faith. So I disqualified myself before I start. So what'd you do? Well, you fake it, because that's what you do when you don't know what you're doing. And of course, nobody got healed. You know, if we look to the soul level, that's what happens. That's what I was doing. I was looking to the soul level. I don't have any faith. You don't forget this. I'm out of here. But when you look to the spirit, sometimes he has a purpose, like with Paul, this messenger of Satan, to keep you humble so that you keep trusting God. Other times he says, you know, I think I want to heal this one. Not I think, I do want to heal this one. And when that's the case, you can trust God to do it and he'll do it. But see, if we're looking to the soul level to feel this strong faith, that's not what we're talking about. It's not how you feel. It's what the Spirit leads. I was just with a preacher a couple of weeks ago in a meeting. And there was a lady that was very difficult background, rough background, but she started coming over by the church and so on, and they began to talk to her and to witness to her and so forth. Well, at any rate, she got a form of cancer that was producing many tumors in her lungs. And he was burdened for her whole condition, which primarily was the spirit need, but obviously she's in need physically. The Lord gave some sense that, you know, why don't you pray? But it wasn't like he had any feelings on the soul level. See, God speaks to our spirit. That's not the soul level. That's more of a knowing rather than a feeling. And he told the lady, he said, look, he said, I don't know what's going to happen. I do not know if God is going to heal you or not. So in other words, it was very, very meager, but just enough touch to actually communicate with this lady and say, I just feel like I should pray for you, but I don't know if God's going to heal you or not. But do you mind if I do? She said, no, you can pray. So he prayed. No feelings, no pizzazz, no lightning strike, nothing on the soul level to make him feel like, man, this is going to happen. But then some weird things started happening on the other side of her. She went to the hospital, and this is what happened. It's a little gross, I'm sorry. But she coughed up all the tumors and was healed. Wow. That wasn't based on his great feeling of faith, because he didn't have it. He just had enough stirring from the Holy One. Why don't you ask? Wow. See, that's why we need to cultivate the relationship with the Spirit. Because that's the realm that matters. That's where, as it were, the action is at. See, we often take inventory at the wrong warehouse. The warehouse of the body level, or the warehouse especially of the soul level. No, we have to take inventory at the warehouse of the Spirit. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Now, isn't it interesting that often we interpret that verse? I mentioned this the other night at the church here. Isn't it interesting that we often interpret Romans 10:17 to say, so then faith cometh by reading? It's not what it says. Obviously, prior to the printing press, 1500, they didn't even have a Bible to read, personally, most of them. And when it says faith cometh by hearing, it's not talking about audio, or deaf people would be left out, and God is not a respecter of persons. It's faith comes by hearing the Spirit speak the truth. Remember back in the 90s, I was reading authors like Andrew Murray and A.T. Pearson and A.J. Gordon, G. Campbell Morgan and F.B. Meyer and such. And they were all saying, you got to understand the importance of the word and the spirit. See, it's not one or the other. It's both. That's vital. Faith comes by hearing the Spirit speak the truth of the word to your heart. And friends, when that happens, faith can respond, and God's going to do it, because when it starts with God, he's going to come through. That's the key. Faith always has to start with God, which means faith always is a response, but it's never automatic. We've got to respond or we miss out. But yes, when you're walking in the Spirit, there are times when the Spirit stirs you to trust. And when faith, when the Spirit speaks, then faith comes by hearing the Spirit speak the truth of God's word to your heart, regardless of your feelings. And maturity has to learn to follow the Spirit, even when the feelings just are not there. Because that's the soul level. So know your primary reality, your spirit being. Know your primary realm, the spirit realm. Know your primary resource, the provision of the leadership and power of the Spirit of the enthroned Christ streamed right into you. So a couple of takeaways and we're through. Number one, based on what we've just said, you got to know who you are. Let me use the wording that God uses, the scripture uses, Paul uses under inspiration in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You are, if you're a child of God, the spirit part of you, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, if we were in North Georgia, we could shout hallelujah. But I get it. We have to ponder these things. Really? Does it say that? Let me take a look. The righteousness of God in Christ? Friends, if you view yourself as a dirt ball, you're going to live out dirt. And all of us can do that. We can ignore, none of this is automatic. It's by faith. But when you realize that God identifies you as the righteousness of God in Christ, why? Because it's his own nature implanted into you. So that you can be partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says. Wow, you got regened, God's DNA. And that's why Paul said, understanding the real Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Because the real I'm crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. So there's the I live, there's the new man, yet not I, but Christ, there's the new leader. Okay, so the point would be, that the real us, when we follow the real leader, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens. So number two, know who your leader is. Know who you are, but know who is operating in you, leading and empowering you with the imparted life of Jesus, so that you can walk by faith. It's God who works in you. There's God stirring with truth, the Spirit speaking the truth of the word. Both to will, there's your faith response, and to do, there's your supernatural power of his good pleasure. So that brings us to number three. Walking in the Spirit is simply walking by faith. The simplicity of Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ, that was by faith, so walk in him. That's by faith. It is by faith. But the key to faith is the object. You cannot have God dependence without God focus. But when you look to Jesus, God focus, there can be God dependence. There's faith. And so when that happens, we can take God at his word. We can go to God and, God, you promised this. I'm asking for this. And experience God as we trust to obey. Number four, final takeaway. We don't have any more excuses. Wow. Because it's really handy to have a few excuses to kind of, you know, excuse the way we blow it. Wait a second. You and I, if we're saved, our spirits are his divine nature implanted in us, and we're joined to him. That's the bigger truth, the far bigger truth. We're joined to Jesus. The Spirit is bringing the throne life of Jesus right into us. And therefore, we have access to him. And therefore, we have access to the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus. Can I word it this way? Fruit, the personality traits of Jesus. Isn't it amazing when you study DNA and some of the basics in the physical realm? You know, your children, those of you that have children, and as they're, you know, they move from that little infant stage to the toddler stage, and you begin to see certain personality traits, either of mom or dad. And sometimes it's kind of cute and gratifying, and other times it's absolutely terrifying. Well, you know, with God, it's always good. The DNA, the personality traits, the fruit of God. Wow. So this Christian life thing is not a matter of trying to imitate a good model, because flesh cannot do spirit. It's a matter of impartation as we yield to the Spirit and he imparts the life of Jesus to and through our souls and bodies. And when that happens, we can live naturally supernatural lives. When we don't understand that, then we try to fake it, and that just doesn't work, because when it's fake, it's flesh, and that means there's kind of this unnatural attempt to fake the supernatural. And there are realms that do this a lot, and it is very discrediting, but we do it in our own way, even in our Baptist non-charismatic circles. We got our fakes. But oh, when the Spirit of God joined to your spirit, you follow his leadership. He imparts his life, and the Spirit, through the word of truth that's underneath that, divides asunder between soul and spirit, so that the Spirit is ruling over the soul and the body the way God intends. Then there's this naturally supernatural life. There's love when normally it wouldn't have been there. There's patience when normally you'd have been ticked off. And it's a wonderful thing, not just to grit your teeth, but to not even want to lash out. To actually almost like you're watching yourself and go, wow, that was supernatural. That's God. Which means all of that character of Jesus is actually available. That's easy for us to just say, well, you know, my personality is, I'm just short-tempered, and so I kind of cut a few heads off along the way, but hey, they'll get over it. Now, I have two brothers, two sisters, our oldest sisters with the Lord. I'm number 4 in the lineup of 5. I should have asked you ahead of time who you thought was older, but I do have a younger sister. Okay, so, but growing up, my dad used to say, you know, John has the worst temper. That would make me so mad. Jim can attest to the John has the worst temper thing. I'm going to tell you, when you access Jesus, he doesn't. And when I do, I'm not accessing Jesus. But the reality is, we don't have an excuse, because he's there. The provision is perfect. This is not sinless perfectionism. It's sinless provision. His name is Jesus. Obviously, we don't perfectly access that, but the provision is available perfectly. And so, what an amazing thing. People dismiss certain sins in their life because they say, well, I'm just an addict in that. Whether it is some vice addiction or some sight addiction, feed the flesh addiction, whatever the case. And honestly, what happens is the people just say, well, you know, I've just made so many wrong choices over the years. I'm just wired this way now. And so that's just the way it is. Wait a second. Jesus moved in. And when you walk in him, one step at a time, and that's what it is. It's not just this once for all zing and everything's okay. No, it's two roads and you can vacillate between them. Called walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. And tragically, we're all a little schizophrenic. But when you walk in the spirit, Jesus didn't have any addictions. That's why some new converts have certain addictive habits drop away immediately. Because sometimes they so look to Jesus to save them that they keep looking to Jesus and they discover that he doesn't even have those bad habits. But the reality is, the habit of faith can produce the habit of the experience of grace. Old bad acquired habits through tragic choices can be replaced with new good acquired habits. But see, here's my point. If we primarily consider ourselves to be bodies that have a soul, and somewhere in there, there's a spirit, then when the triggers of our world snap that old sin master who we're not connected to, but he's still in us, so that he says, go for it. And you feel that pull and you think, well, I can't help it. I feel this. It's not you. And being tempted is not sin. If you didn't feel the pull, you wouldn't even have temptation. And you have the opportunity to take the way of escape, to take Jesus. How much time do you have? Well, Jim Shetler said he heard an old preacher, which makes it good, say that you got 4 seconds. I don't know what you have, but you have enough time to become cognizant and to take Jesus, to look to Jesus and to take him. I think of an author who wrote a book called Birthright, and he's talking about these very truths. He said that he and his family, young kids, were at a hotel at a conference, and there was a big atrium, and there was this big pool, and their room actually looked out over the pool in that atrium area, and he looked out the window, and he said, oh, man, nobody's down there. Hey, kids, grab your swimming suits. Let's all go swimming. Nobody's there. So they go charging down there, and little kids, so I'm sure they're on the shallow end of the pool. They're having a blast, and then 3 teenage girls walked in, yeah, to go swimming. And they got in on the other end of the pool, and this author said he immediately froze up. Just, oh. Now, his back was to the girls, but he was no longer enjoying his kids. Now, they were small. They were oblivious. But then he looked to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know how to navigate this. I'm taking you. And he said immediately in his spirit, there was a supernatural lift. He was free to keep his back to the girls and to enjoy his kids as if the girls were not there. That's supernatural. And yes, I know there's a time to get out, but friends, we're in this world, but we're not to be of it. And that is the key. Jesus knows how to navigate. If he says get out, then get out. But if he says just trust me and I'll take care of you, then he will. And so no more excuses. You say, well, I just have a faith problem. No, you have a focus problem. Because when you look to Jesus, he authors faith. See, no more excuses. There's an amazing provision. The God of heaven has moved in. We sang it, not I, but Christ. And so there are people around you. Yes, right, in your family and in your sphere of ministry and even in the workplace. And people are searching and don't know for what, but they're searching. Fact is, people around us, in a certain sense, you could say they're counting on us, if you know the Lord, to know who you are. A spirit being in a spirit realm with access to the Holy Spirit, whose leadership and power is perfect. And they're counting us to yield to him so that the supernatural life of Jesus burst forth. And they get blessed by that fruit. His words and his works. So may we look to Jesus so the supernatural becomes natural as we look to the supernatural one.